Please open your Bibles with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. While you're turning there, I want to issue an acknowledgement and an apology for the fact that our evening assembly began a few minutes late. That wasn't the fault of the one who was starting the service with our song worship. That was my fault because I let our song worship class go a little bit longer than I should have and started working on another song when I should have quit. So I apologize for the tardiness of our assembly. Yes, even the one who starts a countdown clock likes to start on time. And the fact that we didn't tonight was my fault, so I apologize for that. James chapter 4, I'd like for you to begin with me reading in verse 1. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. James asks, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit he's made to dwell in us. There was conflict, lust, murder, envy, and unanswered prayers among these Christians. The question is, why was that so? And James says in verse 4, it is because of their inappropriate relationship with the world. They have these conflicts and quarrels, these lusts and envies, these murders and unanswered prayers. All of this ungodliness exists among them, even when they are claiming to serve the Lord, because they are attempting to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the camp of the Lord. They are committing spiritual adultery. They're being unfaithful to the Lord. They have divided allegiances. What they fail to realize is that what they deem to be a casual friendship with the world, what they deem to be a harmless relationship, is actually enmity and hostility against God. There is something God wants better for His people. Verse 6, James says, He gives a greater grace. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He desires fellowship with His people. He desires that people would humble themselves before Him, commit and pledge themselves entirely and wholly to the Lord. And so James exhorts in James 4 and verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Rather than attempting to live with divided allegiance, rather than attempting to live with a foot in both camps, rather than thinking that you can entertain some kind of casual, harmless relationship, friendship with the world, while still serving the Lord, instead of thinking in those kinds of ways that lead to all of the problems that James cites at the beginning of this chapter, James says you need to surrender yourself in complete and devoted, wholehearted service to God, and completely and entirely resist the devil. This evening, I want to suggest for you 10 things, 10 spiritual disciplines that can help us resist the devil, that can help us to push back against the influence of Satan, the tide of worldliness that threatens our fellowship with God. Any one of these, I suppose, could be, and maybe in some respects ought to be, a sermon unto itself. So I promise I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of the 10. Give you 10 suggestions, 10 strategies that you might employ better your spiritual devotion and better resist the influence of Satan. I think it begins most simply with knowing that the devil is in fact a very real enemy and adversary. Sometimes we have kind of this cartoonish idea of Satan. We've seen a few too many red-skinned, horned and pointed tail, pitchforked images, and it has kind of become almost a silly caricature that's easy for us in our minds to dismiss as some kind of fairy tale or fantasy creature. Fact is, he's real. The fact that he has persuaded us to dismiss him in that way is simply consistent with his character. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that he's been a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. In Revelation 12 and verse 7, he is the deceiver, that great serpent of old who beguiled Eve in the garden. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that some disguise themselves as workers of righteousness. We ought not to be surprised by that, because even Satan himself will disguise himself as an angel of light. We need to understand that he is a great deceiver who employs his craft skillfully. In whatever form he might take, however he might appear, however he might be able to deceive us concerning his appearance, none of those things change his very real and dangerous nature. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter describes his real character. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter admonishes, "Be sober," that is, clear-minded, level-headed, having your mind unobstructed. Be on the alert. Beware of the danger lurking. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He might occasionally put on sheep's clothing. He might appear to be a harmless puppy dog or some other innocuous appearance. He is a roaring lion. And a roaring lion wants one thing: to devour his prey. We're going to resist the devil. We must begin with the straightforward acknowledgement of his reality and the danger that he poses. Second, we need to beware of his tactics. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John lists the things that are of the world. We spoke of these a few weeks ago in some detail. The lust of the flesh, that is the lust of our carnal or earthly man. The lust of the eyes, that is our desire for what we can see. And the boastful pride or the vainglory of life, that is the danger of human ego. These are the means by which Satan will insert himself into the lives of the unsuspecting. These are those lusts which lead to temptation. James addresses this process in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. James 1, beginning in verse 13, James said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' Rather," verse 14, "each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lusts." When the lust of his flesh, the lusts of his eyes, the lust or vainglory of his own pride, he's tempted, he's enticed by those things. And when that lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We don't need to be deceived about this, James says in James chapter 1 and verse 16. We need to understand the means by which Satan will appeal to our baser nature. We need to look at stories of the Bible and see how it is that he attempted to attack God's people. For example, we could look at the story of Job in the Old Testament and see how it was that God, or rather how Satan rather, used Job's material possessions and his personal tragedies, his own intimate sufferings, his own family and other relationships all against him. in an effort to get him to turn his back on the Lord. We could look at the story of Peter's threefold denial while Jesus stood on trial in Matthew chapter 26. And we could behold his overconfidence, his own pride. We could see his inattention, his failure as Jesus told him to watch and pray so that he would not enter into temptation. We could observe his misguided zeal to defend Jesus with the sword. We could see his aloofness walking at a distance from Jesus. We can see the evil companionship with which he surrounded himself. And we see these means that Satan, in Job's case, did not use successfully, but nonetheless attempted to use against him. And in Peter's case, used to great advantage and much success. We need to learn from the scriptures how it is that Satan operates. How he's going to use the lust of our flesh, eyes, and pride of life against us. Learn the danger that is posed by those things. The spiritual consequences of them. On the other hand, rather than succumbing to the tactics of Satan, we need to meditate and fill ourselves with God's Word. Consider Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 9. The psalmist asked this question: how can a young man keep his way pure? And he answers, by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. You've heard me say time and again that man cannot live as a spiritual vacuum. It's not enough just to empty ourselves of everything that is evil, but something is going to fill that space. And what the psalmist admonishes is that we fill that spiritual space with the Word of God. We fill it again with what is new and fresh and right. That we harbor the Word of God in our hearts so that it is ready as a defense against the tactics of Satan. Is this not exactly what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 and the parallel in Luke chapter 4? Greg spoke of this just a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. At every turn, when Satan tempted Jesus with the lust of his flesh to fulfill his fleshly hunger, the lust of his eyes to receive all the kingdoms of the earth, the pride of life, you throw yourself down, God will take care of you. With every temptation, Jesus could answer with Scripture. The word of the Lord was treasured in his heart so that he would not sin against his Father. We need to ourselves be so equipped, so prepared to answer Satan at every turn. Because as we learn from the story of Jesus, he will not be rebuffed just by one answer, but will come again and again. In the midst of those temptations, number four, we need to be looking for the way of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is one of the most comforting and encouraging promises of the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to bear it. God is faithful. Even when our spiritual enemy attacks, even when he is vicious and cunning, even when his tactics seem to be unanswerable, the temptations insurmountable, the promise is that God is faithful. He is protecting you in that moment. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to withstand the temptation. And He's going to provide a way of escape. It's incumbent upon us to look for that way of escape, to see what it is that God is providing. If we're going to resist Satan, we need to be seeing the avenue God provides. We need to exercise our spiritual lives like Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. You remember the story of Joseph having been sold into slavery by his older brothers. He found himself to be a servant in Potiphar's house. Joseph was a young man, a good-looking young man, and Potiphar's wife saw him and lusted after him. She propositioned him again and again, day after day, trying to entice him to commit fornication with her. And he resisted day after day. How could I do this thing and sin against my master, but more importantly, sin against God? Joseph had resolved himself that he was not going to succumb to that temptation. One day when it was just Potiphar's wife and Joseph in the house, and she literally seized him, trying to take him by force, he left his garment in her hand and fled from the house. Our circumstances might not be exactly so literal or exactly so physical in their manifestation as that, but Joseph took the way of escape. And when it's necessary, we just need to go, to flee, to leave the circumstances, the situation, to remove ourselves entirely from the temptation. We need to have that kind of commitment to Joseph. We need to learn from the success of Joseph, but also from the mistakes of someone like David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, who was walking on the roof of his house and saw a woman, Bathsheba, bathing. And rather than fleeing the temptation and walking away, he called for her, committed fornication with her, and then compounded his sins by lying, deceiving, and ultimately having her husband killed. We need to learn from these stories in the Bible to see what success looks like in resisting the devil and what failure looks like that we might avoid it. If we're going to resist the devil, we need to pray for the wisdom to do so in times of temptation. Again, James speaks to this in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. When he says, James 1, beginning in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance," or other translations say steadfastness or patience, "have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You need to ask in faith, he goes on to say. But ask of God. You need the wisdom to withstand the trials, to endure the temptations, to remain steadfast and unmoving and abounding, even in the midst of Satan's onslaught. You need to pray for wisdom. Ask God for His help in the process. Again, along the lines of that with which we fill ourselves, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 that we need to think on these things. He says in Philippians 4 verse 8 beginning, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, think on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We need to fill ourselves with right thinking And Paul goes on to say, right thinking leads to right doing. And right thinking and right doing produces fellowship with God. We need to think or dwell on these things. If we're going to resist Satan, we can't allow our minds to be taken captive by him to do his will, but rather, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to fill our hearts and minds with the right kinds of things. Number 7, we need to associate with God's people. We need to surround ourselves with the right kinds of influences. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 says that iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. We need to make sure that we're surrounded by the kinds of people who can sharpen us spiritually. We will either be made better or worse by those around us, and very rarely will there be some neutral middle ground. We're either going to be surrounded by people that are helping us to grow and thrive, or we're surrounded by those people who are doing us spiritual harm. We need to make sure that we are associating with God's people. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the admonition is not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our practice of assembling together as Christians, it's not kind of some sort of optional thing that we can kind of take it or leave it, but rather it's a fundamental part of who we are. But I'm more concerned with the principle behind the passage, and that is God knows his people need his people. On the other hand, we need to be warned, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, that bad company corrupts good morals. Again, we have a choice to make about the company we'll keep. And in doing so, we're making a choice about our own spiritual well-being. Number 8, we must never be too proud to ask for help. When we're facing our adversary, the devil, we need to understand that we don't have to face those circumstances alone. We can seek the help of others, brothers and sisters in Christ. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, the warning there is this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. I was thinking of chapter 18 and verse 12 that says humility goes before honor. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. We need to understand that pride will inevitably lead to our spiritual demise. We need to be humble enough to say, I need help. I need you to walk with me through this. I need you to hold me accountable. When you see me struggling in this way, I need you to reel me back in. I need to be able to call you or text you in certain circumstances, and I need you to be my voice of reason. I need you to check in with me every week or every day and ask me how I'm doing with this or that or the other. Never be too proud to ask for help. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. If we see a brother or sister in Christ in error, we have a responsibility toward them. If they're caught in a trespass, we need to restore them in a spirit of meekness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ in spiritual need, we need to be there wherever that spiritual need is and in whatever form it might take. In Hebrews 3, the writer says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Encourage one another. And in James 5, verse 19, he says, in verse 16 rather, "Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed." Verse 19, "If anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." God expects that we are there for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. You may have had an experience, sadly, where you've turned to someone and you've not gotten the help you've needed. Do not let that keep you from asking someone else. You don't know what might have been going on in that person's life in the moment, what their individual struggle or weakness might have been, why it was that they didn't respond as they ought. Be that as it may, don't give up on brethren. Find someone who will help you bear your burden. And even if the outside chance you do experience a situation where there is no one who will step into that situation and help you, you need to remember that you are still not alone. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, the writer said, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" Even when all else and everyone else fails, the Lord doesn't fail. Our character can be free from covetousness. Our character can be free from the anxiety of that anxiety and so many more, knowing that the Lord is with us and has promised to provide for us. Yes, materially, even more spiritually. We need to remember that we are not alone. Someone has said, and I think accurately so, "You plus the Lord equals a majority, even when the rest of the world is against you." We need to, number 10, abstain from every form or every appearance of evil. We need to be on guard for every way that it would manifest itself. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what's good, but abstain from every form, every manifestation of evil. We need to see it for what it is and not entertain evil in any shape, form, or fashion, regardless of how innocuous we might think it is. Always been impressed by the prophet Daniel, the simple statement that is made regarding him in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was in a group of select young men, captives of the children of Israel who had been taken by the Babylonians. And they had an opportunity to serve in a place of honor, prestige, and significance in the royal court. But to do so, they were going to have to adopt the culture of the Chaldeans, the ways of the Babylonians. But Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel set his heart. Daniel made up his mind. He resolved within himself that he would not defile himself with those things. A young man in a foreign culture, far removed from the influences of his home, in an attempt to survive in the midst of challenging circumstances, in my no doubt could have rationalized in his own mind any number of ways why it might be okay to eat this food or drink that drink or do this one thing or behave in this one way. But Daniel would not defile himself with any form or appearance of evil. Daniel set his heart. When we resist the devil in all of these ways, when we commit ourselves to pushing against him, we not only resist the devil, but we also, verse 8, draw nearer to God. The promise of James 4, verse 8 is he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We can't live with one foot in each camp. We can't have our loyalty or allegiance divided. We can't claim to serve the Lord and yet entertain some kind of flirtatious friendship with the world on the side as if, well, that'll be okay. Friendship with the world is hostility, enmity with God. We need to resist the devil and draw nearer the Lord. When we humble ourselves to serve him completely, devotedly, and wholeheartedly, he will exalt us. Have you submitted to God and resisted the devil in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, receiving the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you've not obeyed the gospel according to that simple New Testament pattern, we encourage you tonight to do that. To turn away from the sins in which you have lived, confess faith in Jesus as the Son of God, be buried with him in the waters of baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. We are ready to help you do that tonight. As a Christian, are you submitting to God, resisting the devil? If you've not, and there's some way that you need to make correction in your life, we encourage you to confess those sins before the Lord, repent of them, and if we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you, you are not alone. Whatever way we can help you, won't you respond to the invitation of Jesus as we stand and sing for your encouragement tonight?